All of us have been to a hotel room, and you open one of those little drawers by the bed, and what do you find? Always. That's it. And it's put there by the Gideons. Now, you may know that just from the little symbol on the Bible and their name, but there are people and a very vibrant ministry behind the Gideons. In fact, the Gideons has a pretty exciting ministry within our area. And Doyle Smith is one of the representatives, along with Larry Titherington. They're both here. Doyle is going to kind of catch us up on what is going on with the Gideons and how you might be able to be involved locally. So, Doyle, come on up, please.
Mom, please come see what I got at school today. Little boy came excitedly into his living room. His mother, in her bedroom closet, took the gun from her head, put it up on the closet shelf. She had asked God for some reason to continue her life, which had been somewhat hopeless for quite a while. She went out, met her son in the living room. In his hand, he had one of these orange Gideon pocket testaments given to him by a Gideon's in the sidewalk in front of his schoolhouse that day. Together, they went through the book. They went through God's plan of salvation in the back of this book. And Terry Hensley came to a new and saving faith in Jesus Christ through that, found new hope in her life. This is what the mission of the Gideons has been for over 100 years, is to win all people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By their personal testimony, and primarily, though, by the placing and distribution of God's word in pocket testaments and in the Bibles that you see in the hotels. Here in Carson City last year, Gideon's placed over 4,500 scriptures through our territory. Now, our territory extends from basically South Lake Tahoe out to Urington, Nevada. Our fiscal year started in June of this year. As of today, in this fiscal year, we have distributed in our area 2,150 testaments and scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, you are our partners in this program. This money comes through your church donations, through the donations through Gideon's International, through donations that we might receive in the form of cards like this, which you will see the card display in your hallway. And inside there's an envelope, self-addressed for our Carson City Gideon camp. So these funds come directly to the camp. And every penny, ladies and gentlemen, that you donate to Gideon's International in whatever format goes directly to the purchase and distribution of scriptures. None of it goes for administrative costs at all. Gideon's presently are distributing in over 200 territories, countries, and possessions around the world in over 100 languages. Why do we do this? It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 55:11. So shall it be that my word shall go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper in that thing whereunto I send it. You heard me just now speak of distributions in schools, our ministry. You know about our hotel ministries. Some of you may have received Gideon testaments going into the military. What about the distributions that we provide for our prisons, jails, and Gideons ourselves out on the streets, distributing at gas pumps, using them maybe as tips for waiters and waitresses? We spread God's word. This is what God has commissioned us to do. Worldwide, there are 300,000 Gideons. Carson City, we have 14, and four of our Gideons, their wives are in the Gideon's Auxiliary. We draw our pool right from our local churches. Your own church here gave us one of our fine Gideons. Many of you may have remember Wolfgang Winkler, good friend of ours. The effect of these Gideon testaments is that Bible that you see in that drawer, will have been seen by some 2,300 people in a six-year cycle. We try to cycle them out fairly regularly so that they have clean, fresh Bibles in the rooms. I've already mentioned the donations from the churches. We also get donations from organizations, various organizations around the country and around the world. And of course, we put into the ministry ourselves. Another program that the Gideons have, and it's available directly to your church, is this little white life book. This is a youth ministry, ladies and gentlemen. Works very well with Awana, probably, if they'd give it a shot. But what it is, it's a condensation of the entire story of the Bible with a focus on the scripture of John, and inside are notes from various age groups. This is provided directly to the churches, completely free of charge. All they got to do is get on the Gideon website, and the youth ministry can order these directly. The idea is that the kids would take these books to school with them and share them at lunchtime with their fellow students. I'm asking you this evening, ladies and gentlemen, to do three things for us. All involve prayer, first and foremost. Pray for Gideons worldwide in our ministry. There are some Gideons that are out distributing scriptures in countries and areas where they are literally being stoned in the biblical sense for sharing God's word in this manner. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do is prayerfully donate. If you can't donate tonight, inside your bulletin you'll find this little insert. Inside that insert is an envelope already addressed. All you need to do is put your donation in that. Put it in the mailbox, and it'll get to us. And the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to pray for yourselves about this ministry. We're covering a lot of territory here in Carson, and we need more members to help us get out and share God's word. One of the things I'd like to talk about real briefly here is something that happened at Urington, and this was something only God could have done. The Urington High School and Middle School are directly across the street from one another. And we had not visited those schools for distribution for quite some time. Just so happened that the day that we went out there to visit, none of the students were in their last period class like we were expecting them to be. All of the students of those schools were participating in a school charity walk. So here we are, we're standing out here at the crosswalk, and all of the kids come streaming by in one clump. Only God could have put us there at that time to distribute those scriptures. And a couple of the kids had never even seen a Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the Gideons is fulfilling the scriptural mandate, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You, ladies and gentlemen, by contributing to the Gideon ministry, are helping us to fulfill that and partnering in that ministry. Pastor, I want to thank you for your time. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your attention.
I'd like to pray with us. Come on back up. Well, thank you. As you could tell, Doyle could probably talk for an hour, and poor guy, you're on a tight leash here, but he's going to be around afterwards, and if you've got questions about the Gideons, about being involved, one real quick question, suppose, how can we get a hold of those little testaments? Suppose that we individually would want to get a hold of them, how could we do that?
Well, the testaments are not for individual distribution to people. So these pocket testaments like this, the only way to get them is to be offered one by a Gideon.
Okay. Got it.
The other way to get it is join the Gideons, then you can buy them yourself.
All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Doyle, for those who are involved in the Gideons. Thank you for their, boy, the word faithful just jumps to mind as you can find those Bibles so consistently. And we know that you use your word in just amazing ways. And Lord, we just ask that you would sustain this ministry and that we would remember the people that are serving you behind these Bibles. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you can go ahead and grab a seat, and we're gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight if you want to hop in your Bibles there. We're finishing up a three-part series here called Why Bother? And as we've gone through this series, we've looked at why bother knowing Jesus. So why bother taking the initial steps towards salvation? And then last week we talked about why bother following Jesus. So once you've taken the initial steps of salvation, what more is there? And there's this ongoing abiding relationship with God where there's life and purpose and meaning and value. And we talked about why would you continue to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. And then today we're going to talk about why bother sharing Jesus. So this progression is very much what we see in people as there's a concept where we're not quite aware of sin. We're in a place where we don't know what sin is, and then we get to a place where we know what it is, but we're indifferent towards it, and then we become concerned about sin. We realize that there's wrong that we've done to others and broken relationship with God, but there's no action taken. And then there's a day of salvation where we realize that we're a sinner, we ask for God's forgiveness, and we embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior. Many people there will then become immersed in religious activity. They want to improve themselves or become more like Jesus, whatever the case may be. And then a lot of people find themselves in a place of spiritual discontentment where they've tried this spiritual life. They've maybe attended church, you've gone to services, you've read the Bible, you've done some different things, but you're in a place of discontentment because you're not experiencing the life change that people say is supposed to come with following Jesus Christ. And then what happens for people then is they reach a point where there's brokenness, and we realize the depth of our sin, and we realize the brokenness of ourselves and our inability to control things on this earth. And we become broken before God, and we say, I need you so much. And there's a pursuit of godliness over worldliness. And then what people will do from there is they'll find themselves in a submission and surrender to God's will and His ways. They say, I want what you want, God. I want to live out your will, and I want to live out your ways, and whatever purpose you have for me, I want to go for that. And then what happens from there is we begin to have a life that's fully characterized by loving God. Each area of our lives ends up submitted to Him, and when He points something out to us that isn't submitted to Him, we say, I want this to be submitted to you. I want you to have control. I love you so much. I know who you are. I trust your character. And then the last thing here is that a life that's fully characterized by loving others in Christ-like ways. And what I want you to see with evangelism, as we talk about sharing Jesus, is that evangelism truly is a result of a wonderful, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. For some people, it can be seen as a to-do. I'm supposed to do this. And it's really not an obligation, but a privilege. And the more that we come to realize who God is, and the more that our life is aligned with His, and our heart is aligned with His, the more that we look at people in different ways. I don't know if you've ever been driving down the road or in a traffic jam, and you look at the cars around you, and you just go, how many of these people do not know Jesus, and how on earth might He reach them? I don't know if you've ever done that. I often do that. I'll be at a stop sign, and I'll look at the person across from me at the stop sign, and I'll just wonder, who is this person? What is God's heart for them? Where are they in relationship with God? Now, I may never get to have a conversation with that person, but God is teaching me to think about people in a different way. The people in our lives, how is God's love going to reach them? How can God do that through me? We've been looking at George Barna stats. The quote that I want to start you with is that in the last 10 years, the share of believers expressing the gospel to non-Christians has plummeted from more than half, 55%, to barely one-third, 35%. What we're seeing is that less and less Christians are taking the gospel to the world. Now, if the church is going to grow, then the gospel has to be expressed. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10. He says, how are people going to hear the gospel if there's not someone preaching it? How are they going to believe if they don't hear the message? And so if people are not sharing the gospel, then how is the church going to grow? How are people going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if the mystery of who he is and what he's done remains a secret? And so the question is, why is this? Why is there this plummet in people not sharing the gospel? Why aren't Christians getting out and sharing their faith with more and more people? Why is it dropping off? I was doing some listening this week, and Phil Hodges says, the gap between learning and doing seems to be bigger than the gap between ignorance and knowledge. In other words, it isn't that we don't know what we ought to be doing, it's that we aren't doing it. And what I want you to see is that sharing Jesus is not a to-do, but a great privilege and an overflow of a life lived fully characterized by loving God and loving others in Christ-like ways. It's a sign of maturity in our faith. And I think the reason so few Christians engage evangelism on a regular basis is because we love other things. If evangelism, if sharing Jesus is a result of a life characterized by loving him and loving others, and we're not sharing the gospel, then I think the reason we don't is because we love other things. We love comfort. We love fitting in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to look a little bit different. We love other things. We love laziness. We love comfort. But do we truly, with God's kind of love, do we love other people? And that's kind of the question that I want you to ask yourself tonight is, why don't I share the gospel? Oh, and if you do, then fantastic. But what are the things that hold you back from sharing Jesus? And as we go through this passage in 1 Corinthians, what I want you to see is, I want you to see how much Paul loves God and the resulting obedience that flows from that in regards to evangelism. So let's take a look at this passage. We'll start in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. And so what he starts off here was with a statement where he says, I have no earthly owner. I'm not a slave to anyone. There's nobody that directs my path. I don't have to do this or have to do that. I have freedom. But I recognize that God has called me to love and serve others. I'm free from all men, but I've made myself a slave to all that I may win more. God's given me this purpose on earth. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission extends, Jesus issued it to his apostles, and it extends through them to us through the centuries, through the last couple millennia. It extends to us as Christians, and he calls us to own that, own the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. It's yours as a Christian. It's not his or hers or just his or her. It's yours as a Christian. The Great Commission is yours. And because Paul recognizes this, he says, I don't have to do anything for anyone, but because I know God and his love, I've made a decision to be a slave to all, that I might serve them so that I might win them to the gospel. I want them to know Jesus Christ. Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians earlier in the book in chapter 2. Rick James has a book called A Thousand Ways to Die, and in one of those chapters he talks about evangelism. And he says, Paul willingly divested himself of status. Divested means to lay it aside, to give it up. He willingly gave up his status, becoming a fool so that God's Spirit might shine through him. This is what endowed his evangelistic efforts with spiritual power. Notice the correlation Paul draws. It is willingness to suffer emotional, social, and intellectual death, being seen as an idiot or fool, that escalates the power of the Spirit. I have no earthly owner, but I'm a slave to all men. I do have a heavenly master, and he calls me to share the truth of who he is. And that might make me seem odd to some here on earth, but what does the opinion of others have to do with obeying Christ? You see, when Jesus looks at his followers, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And the commandment that he emphasized as he left this earth, as he resurrected from the dead, as he left this earth, the commandment that receives emphasis is go and make disciples. And we need to realize that that commandment is to us. And if I love Jesus, and I do, then I want him to show me what his heart for the non-believing people in my life is. I want him to reveal to me who are they and how might I share the gospel in a meaningful way with them. Which is what Paul goes on to say here. He says, to the Jews I have become a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. He says law a whole bunch of times right there. His point is that I don't have to follow the Mosaic law. I realize that it has served its purpose, that Jesus Christ actually fulfilled the Mosaic law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The law and its requirements are met in Jesus Christ. When he goes to the cross, all justice that the law demands was fulfilled. When Jesus did what he did on earth, the prophets that foretold who the Messiah would be and who this one that would come is, he fulfilled that. And so Paul is saying, I no longer have to obey the Mosaic law, and I no longer look for the Messiah because he's come. But I become a Jew. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win more Jews. If there's people that live under a law, I will respect where they're coming from. Paul's a Hebrew. He considered himself a Jew of Jews. He talks about his lineage, and he says, I had it all, but I realize that that's no longer who I am. I'm a new creation. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me, and I'm this new creation, and so that's no longer who I am. But in order that I might express Jesus to people who come from a legalistic background well, I'll respect where they come from. And so if the background of a person yields them legalistic, then take care not to use your freedom in Christ in a way that causes them to stumble. Instead, seek to use what they know about the law to lead them to an understanding of how Jesus fulfills the law. In our culture, you're not going to run into a ton of people that come from a legalistic background, but there are people that do that this is the case. They grew up in the church, perhaps, and they think that it's this set of rules, and as long as I keep this set of rules, then I'm okay with God. Maybe they're Mormon. Maybe if you run into someone that's Muslim, they very much have a legalistic background. It's very much law. There's differing people that come from this background that they go, it's this legal thing that makes me right with God. And I need to keep these standards and I'll be okay. And that's what Paul was saying here, is that that's who the Jews were. And so when I went to them, I wanted to understand their perspective. Paul understood it perfectly because he came from it. But I want to understand and then share Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. And so for you, if there's someone in our lives where you go, this person clearly comes from a legalistic background. They were raised here. For them, it's all about my good outweighs my bad. I keep these standards, and so I'm okay. You need to show them how they could never fulfill the requirements of the law. That only Jesus Christ can do that, that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He came to all the wrongs in their lives, which legalistic people know extremely well. They may not want to talk about them, but they know their failures. Jesus deals with all those failures. And so you can share Jesus in a way that makes sense to someone who says, I keep a standard better than others, and so I'm okay with God. The answer to that is no, we're right with God, not because we keep standards, but because Jesus met them all. And so you can share Jesus in a way that makes sense. In verse 21, he says, to those without the law, he's saying, to those who are without the law, I became as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. And so what we see here is that if the background of a person causes them to embrace license, license is I can do what I want, right? So there's three different perspectives on our approach to God. One is legalism. I keep a set of rules, so I'm okay with God. License is I have freedom to do what I want because God is basically going to cover it. And so if a person comes from a background of they embrace license, then take care not to burden them with superficial standards. Rather, show them the upright life of Jesus lived in and through you, thereby demonstrating true freedom. I love how he says it. To those who are without the law, I was as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, when I went to people who did not know the Mosaic Law, that didn't have a standard like this, but they more embraced a lifestyle of doing what they want, which, by the way, this is probably 7 out of 10 people you're going to meet in America. They come from a background where postmodernism is the viewpoint, and truth is relative, and I will come up with what's good for me, you come up with what's good for you. Do whatever, as long as you don't hurt anybody, go for it, basically is the idea. And he says that when I go to people like that, I realize that I'm not going to burden them with superficial things. I'm not going to tie a yoke of the law around that person's neck, but I'm going to show them what true freedom is. I live by the law of Christ, and in Christ I am not a slave to legalism. I don't live by a set of external standards, but I also realize that what license is basically giving in to this flesh. What license says is do what feels good. And there's no freedom in that either, because now I'm a slave to the law. License is I'm a slave to sin, and I just do whatever I want. And he's saying there's no freedom in either of those things. And so realize that true freedom is that in Jesus Christ we have life. I'm not bound to a law. I'm not bound to the flesh. But instead, I'm bound to Jesus Christ in righteousness. Let me show you what true freedom is. Let me show you how you live up an upright life where you realize that the impulses of your body aren't the best thing. They do cause you to harm other people. If you just do what feels good all the time, you're going to wreck your life. You're going to wreck relationships. You're going to tear things apart. Let me show you what true freedom in Jesus Christ is and this life that I have as I abide in Him. And so how we live is pretty important. A major aspect of our witness is consistency between what we say we believe and what we do around our children, around our coworkers, around our neighbors. Consistency is extremely important. And when there's inconsistency, not a prideful, well, I was right, but when there's inconsistency in our lives, when we blow it, when we sin, and we will, there will be mistakes, that we own those things. Show people what true freedom is. So if they come from a legalistic background, I'm going to just realize this is who this person is. This is where they come from. I'm going to share Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. If they come from a background where truth is relative and they can kind of do whatever they want and they think they have freedom, I'm going to show them what true freedom is in my life and with my words. 9:22, he says, to the weak I have become weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all means I may save some. So he says, basically what he's saying is be aware of and sensitive to where a person is coming from. Seek understanding that allows you to best present the good news so that people can be saved. Whether they lead towards legalism, which frankly is weakness, or whether they lean towards license, which is also weakness, or it's some hybrid thereof. And most of us are. When I look back in my own life, I was sort of a hybrid of those things. I had some laws that I thought I better keep these and I'll be okay with God. And I had some places where I thought I can do whatever I want. Most of us are a little bit of a mix of those things. But wherever they come from, understand them so that you can share Jesus in a way that makes sense. When I say this to people, often the response I get is, give me an example. What is an example of sharing Jesus with someone in a way that makes sense? And I think the best way for you to understand that is think about your background. Consider who you were and how you were raised. Consider your background with either a set of laws or the thing that you thought was freedom. Consider your background, and then think about how did God present Himself to you? What person did God use in your life to share the gospel? How did your background affect the way that you looked at God? How did your background affect the way that you looked at Jesus Christ and the cross? And then how did God break into your heart? How did He break into your life so that you'd understand? I think sometimes we forget the most tangible example of how God has done this, and how Jesus being understandable to us takes place. We forget our own testimony. Remember who you were and how God presented himself to you. And what I'd encourage you to do is have conversations about this. Have conversations with your kids about this. Well, you know, when I grew up, it was a set of rules. I thought Jesus was a rule keeper. Or I thought that I could just kind of do whatever I wanted because his grace was so big. But have these conversations. I'd really encourage you to do that, because as you talk about it, as you have this conversation with your spouse or your children or in your small groups, whatever the case may be, how to share Jesus will become more tangible to you. Consider the method in which the gospel was presented to you. Who presented it to you? How many times you heard it before you responded? How many times did you hear the gospel before you went, "Now"? Be patient with people. And what objections did you have to overcome before you responded? Think about those things. Have conversations about them. 9:23, he says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And now he's going to share motivation. Part of our motivation to share the gospel is to have fellow partakers in it. Simply stated, we want to enjoy Jesus together. Now, think about this. What are some of the most exciting moments in your life? Some of the most exciting moments in life are when someone that you know, someone that you love, responds to the gospel and they follow Jesus Christ. There's nothing more exciting than that. I think about when my daughters first did it. I mean, it was like joy and tears. And I mean, it's awesome. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I think about my brother-in-law, who, a non-believer for 15 years of his marriage with my sister. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we share and we share and we share. And we hope our lives are consistent. We try and own our inconsistencies. And his background was one where he looked at the Catholic Church. He looked at the inconsistencies that were there. And he said, it's just a power sort. It's all about power. And I can't believe in Jesus because of that. People all have all kinds of different objections. So I had a conversation with him. We were Denver's a long way away, and we hopped in a car and we're driving there. And I said, "Hey, I got 14 hours. He's in trouble, right?" And I thought about how am I going to share Jesus with him, and what's his background, and let's have this conversation. And it took a couple more years, and it took a moment of utter brokenness, and then he responded. And if we look at our own lives, it's probably true for you too. I know it took a moment of utter brokenness for me to realize I needed to follow Jesus as Lord. But our motivation here, he says, I want to become a fellow partaker. I want more people to know Jesus. I want us to engage this relationship with Jesus together. I want the church to grow. I want more and more people to know who Jesus Christ is and have their eternity secure with him, because we want to share the blessings of this awesome God. I care about the people in my life, and I love them, and the greatest love that I can show them is a secure eternity and life right here and now with Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to share. Verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that all who run a race, do you not know that those who run in a race, only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win." He's going to enter four sports metaphors here. And the first one here is that if you're running a race, you probably run it to win, right? If you're going to go enter a race, you're probably thinking, "I'm going to do what it takes to win," right? "I'm going to run as though I were going to win this thing." Whatever that is, for me, I'm going to win. And then what we have here, the what's referenced is roughly a 200-yard dash is referenced here. This is a short, quick thing. And I'm going to run it as though I were going to win. And then he talks about, in 25, he says, "Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. Then they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And what he's referencing here is the Isthmian Festival. Corinth is in Greece, and there's an isthmus that leads out to the island that, peninsula, and Corinth is on that, and this Isthmian festival was something that gathered people every 2 years. It would gather people from all over the Greek world. And there were all kinds of different games that they did. You know, there was things like archery, there was horseback riding, there was running. There were all sorts of things that they did. And what he's saying here is that if you're going to compete in these games, you're going to need to be disciplined. If you're going to be an athlete who will win, it's going to take discipline. And this is all in reference to our desire to share Jesus. If we're going to run a race where we take the Great Commission seriously, we want to run it in a way that will win. If we're going to win, it's going to require discipline. It's not something that you just sort of hope it might happen, but this requires discipline. Verse 26, he says, "Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." And so if you're going to win a boxing match, you don't just go out there and swing wildly, but with forethought and precision. And so we ought to have a strategy, a plan, and a strategy for how we're going to share the gospel. A boxer doesn't just enter the match and kind of, you know, throw punches without thought. There's training that goes into this, and they understand their opponent, and they know their opponent's strengths, and they know their opponent's weaknesses, and they try to exploit the weaknesses, and they guard against the strengths. And so we need to realize that there's planning and forethought and precision that goes into how we share the gospel. That God lays this out ahead of time, Ephesians 2:10. He has the good works laid out ahead of time, but we need to be prayerfully considering what are those opportunities, and when they come, how will I embrace them? I shared with you guys maybe a month ago my grandfather and his approach to evangelism, and how he would look at the nurses in the hospital and he would say, I've talked to her and I think I'm going to share the gospel with her like this, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to share the gospel with this guy like this. And he had a plan and there was forethought and he knew what he was going to do. And so we need to have that same attitude, which is really what Paul has laid out here. If they've got this background, I consider sharing Jesus this way. If they've got that background, I consider sharing Jesus this way. But there's precision and forethought. Verse 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And so our last metaphor here is if you're going to finish well, you'll need endurance and focus. The Great Commission requires us to endure. There'll be hardship along the way. There'll be difficult things. The word discipline there, "but I discipline my body," it's a boxing term, to beat black and blue. It's to discipline through hardships. I'm going to embrace the hardships. I'm going to embrace the difficulties, and I'm going to allow God use those to shape me, to understand how to then better share the gospel. He says, "I discipline my body and make it a slave." The word slave is to lead away into slavery. The two verbs give a picture of an athlete who does all to discipline his body under rigorous control so that it might serve and not hinder his progress towards his goal. An athlete will look at their body and do whatever I need to do to make it the strongest so that I can compete the best. That's what I'll do. I will make it a slave. My body will not hold me back. And he's saying, in kind of in the same way, that as we reside in this flesh, there will be things that lead us to love comfort or this world more, but I'm going to discipline that. I'm going to make it a slave to something else, and I'm not going to allow my body to hold me back, my flesh, my tendencies towards self-centeredness, I'm not going to allow those to hold me back. But I'm going to endure and I'm going to focus. Paul is saying, I practice what I preach. I live it out. I endure and I focus. Come do that with me. The last word he uses there in this sentence is that I myself will not be disqualified. It's one Greek word here. It's to reject as unusable. It was used of metals in the time that didn't pass refining tests. It was also used of coins of the day to find out if they were counterfeit or not. He's saying, I don't want to be seen as counterfeit. I keep my eyes on the goal and I live accordingly. How I live is a major part of my testimony. And so what I do had better line up with what I say I believe. And I'm going to live this out. So let's run this race that God has set before us of sharing his love with others. Let's run it in order to win. I want to win. I want to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want fellow partakers. And so because that's what I want, I'm going to be disciplined and I'm going to do what it takes in order for me to know God's word and understand people. And I'm going to keep myself in check and I'm going to have endurance and focus. And it's never going to be a self-serving thing. And when I enter the ring of this world where I share Jesus, there's going to be forethought and precision. I'm not just going to go out there and swing wildly, but I'm going to think about how I'm going to share the gospel. I want to share Jesus. I'm going to be disciplined to share Jesus. I'm going to share Jesus with forethought and precision, and I'm going to endure and focus. The gospel and the Great Commission, I take seriously. There was a phrase I skipped over there as we went through this. He says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The thing that you see Paul talk about is he talks about rewards that a believer will receive. And when he talks about rewards, the judgment that a Christian will have before Jesus, when he talks about it, it has nothing to do with right or wrong or sin or anything like that. Sin's been dealt with. When we get to heaven, there'll be an awards banquet where God will offer to us, he says, that they do this for an imperishable wreath. They would receive a pine wreath if they won in these Isthmian games. And it's perishable. They're all burned up by now, right? And he's saying, but we don't do it for that, but we live for an imperishable wreath. Our reward will be from the eternal God, and he will reward us based upon what we do with the opportunities that we have here on earth. When we get to the other side, when we reach heaven, the rewards that we receive there, and to a certain degree, the quality of our interaction with God, not that it will be, somebody's not going to have as much, but there'll be this blessing. And he's saying, so I'm living for this imperishable wreath. I want the approval of God. I don't want any of you to get to the other side of heaven and miss out on well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want you to miss out on the rewards. I don't want you to miss out on God's embrace, his pat on the back, his trophy. And what these people would do is they would race for this imperishable wreath. They're all burned up by now. And they would do it for fame and the applause of people. And he's saying, I'm more interested in the fame and applause of God. So I'm going to run in a way that I will win. I'm going to be disciplined. I'm going to share Jesus with forethought and precision. I'm going to endure and focus. And I think that you have to see Paul's motivating factor in this is he loved Jesus. He knew who he was before Christ. He knew the self-centeredness of himself. He knew the self-righteousness that he had for himself. He knew who he was, and he knew how Jesus broke that down and raised him up to something far better. And because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus done, Paul is saying, I want to love him fully. And as I love him fully, he will move me to love others fully. And a major part of that will be sharing the gospel. Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, as we talk about this, why bother sharing you? What we see in the culture around us is less and less people are sharing you. I think the question of why bother sharing you is one that is on many of our minds. And I think God, I just want you to break down the places where we have something that we love more than you. Because when we place you first, when you're number one in our life and we fully love you, you move us to fully love others. And we don't get so caught up on what does this person think and what will so-and-so think. And we just focus on, I love God. He moves me to love others, and I am living for eternity. I want to see more people know you. I want fellow partakers. I'm living for an imperishable wreath. I'm living for the praise and honor of you, Lord Jesus, not people. And so I pray that we would take the Great Commission seriously, that you would move us to think about the people in our lives that do not know you and give us ways to thoughtfully, wisely share you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.